is God? Is he some invisible force that moves through all living things and through the universe? My kids wanted me to use my Yoda impression for that one. If your parents or grandparents listened to country music, you might have heard something about Jesus in a rocking chair. So is God some old guy in a rocking chair sitting up in heaven looking down over creation? Is he some guy with long white hair that throws lightning bolts at the earth and has a British accent, sounds like Liam Neeson? Is he mad at everybody and just making us hang on to everything every day? Well, all joking aside, I think we can probably all agree that God is none of those things. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But there's some other things that he is not as well. I would venture to say that today, if you walked away from faith and you once believed, if maybe you stepped away from Christianity at some point in your life, you may have walked away unnecessarily because the God that somebody told you about isn't really God at all. So let me be clear who I'm talking to today. I'm trying to help those of you who once believed, but now you're not so sure. Today I'm trying to talk to those who maybe grew up in church, and then you went to school, or you grew up and you began to ask fact-based questions and got faith-based answers, and it just didn't line up with your experience. I know somebody probably bribed you with lunch to get you to here today, or if you're college folks, they bribed you with the snacks after the service, and I'm okay with that. You may not really be interested in anything else going on, but you're the folks I want to talk to today because you may have just walked away from faith unnecessarily. And I'm also talking to those of you who are here today who were like I was at one time. I'm a preacher's kid. I grew up in this stuff. I was born in this stuff. But you came here out of some odd sense of duty today. You're not terribly interested in what's going on. You just feel like church is what you're supposed to do. Yes. Well, I definitely used to be there. I'm glad that I'm not anymore. Because sometimes we begin to look at our faith in general in a whole new way. And you may have grown up in church like I did, or if you spent a lot of time in church as a young person, and then as you got older, you began to ask those questions. All those questions about your childhood faith, and that faith just couldn't withstand the rigors of adulthood. Author Karen Armstrong put it like this: we often learn about God at the same time that we are learning about Santa Claus, but our ideas about Santa Claus change, mature, and become more nuanced, whereas our ideas about God can remain at a rather infantile level. Now, part of the reason that I reference Karen Armstrong is she's a former nun. Yeah, I know. I heard somebody go, oh. Yeah, former nun. She used to be all in for faith, and she walked away from it. I mean, she's a former N-U-N nun who became an N-O-N-E nun. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, so many people have disconnected from God and disconnected from faith recently that the researchers have created a whole new group for these people. They're called the nuns. The nuns. They're non-affiliated. They're about 23% of the U.S. population, about 35% of millennials. They don't know much about church, and they don't really care. And they're not necessarily hostile toward religion. They just don't want to have anything to do with it. The nuns haven't gone all the way to being an agnostic or an atheist. They just would rather not deal with the issue. Now, for some of you here today, this is an aha moment. I know what I am. I'm a nun. Your parents have been worried about you for a long time. Now you can call them up and say, Mom, Dad, I know what I am. I'm a nun. You just might want to spell it when you do that. You see, the problem that I think is creating this growing segment of our population, the nuns, is that there are so many little g gods that we believe in that just aren't real. And I'm not talking about idols like Pastor Ron talked about a few weeks ago. I'm talking about gods that just don't exist. Gods that somebody told you, this is what God is like. But he's really not like that at all. So if you stepped away from faith and you stepped away from Christianity, it may just be because you had the wrong God. These are gods that we grew up with that you may have walked away from, and guess what? You should have walked away from because they don't exist. Now, that doesn't mean God does not exist. I made a list of some of these little g gods that we were told were God as kids and teenagers. And if you believed in these and you don't believe anymore, don't hurt yourself patting yourself on the back but good for you. You got away from the right place, and we're going to help you figure out what the right place is. Okay? So let's look at these. BFF God. BFF God. So what does BFF mean? You millennials are teaching the older folks that it's best friends forever. Somebody else called this boyfriend God or girlfriend God. It's built around the scripture where in the Old Testament where it says that he'll never leave you or forsake you. He's always present, always there. You know, I've worked with people all my church career who are like this. They will burn cars up going from this service to that service looking for the presence. Now, you Bible scholars are about to come unglued on me. I can feel the chair shaking a little bit. Yes, I know. Jesus said, I will be with you until the end of the age. And in Deuteronomy 31, God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So there's scriptural evidence here. But do you know the thing that's the most constant? You don't even notice anymore. I mean, nobody walks into a room and says, isn't the temperature in here just perfect? The temperature in this room is just perfect, isn't it? And how many of you in here sleep with a fan on? It's not because of the air moving across you. It's because of the noise of the fan. And if that fan isn't on, you can't sleep. It's the constant presence of the fan. You don't notice if it's running, but when the power goes out in the middle of the night, you wake up. Genie God. Let's look at this one. Genie God. You know what I'm talking about here. There's even a song about it. Call him up and tell him what you want. Who told you God is like this? He's not an on-demand movie channel. But you know, somebody told you that's what God is like, and then when you prayed a prayer and it didn't get answered, or you needed a miracle right then, and it didn't happen, a chunk of your faith got knocked away. Who told you God has an obligation to respond every time we ask? You know, if this God had existed when I was a teenager, I would have been in so much trouble. Some of you would have married the wrong person. Aren't you glad this God does not really exist? How about anti-science God? Now, see, now this one is a particular problem for me because I am a geek. I'm a science guy. This one says, quit thinking and just believe. Ooh, God versus science is just not true. It's just not viable. If you came up hearing that there is a problem between God and science and you got away from that one, good for you. The church, and I mean me, left you in a terrible, terrible predicament. One of the things we've done is sent young people off to college thinking that there's some conflict between science and faith that's just not there. Christians have historically believed that all we find out about God in the known universe is a discovery of how he did it, not that he doesn't exist. If you understand everything there is about something, do you think it had no creator? Have you ever had a puzzle box? Some people call this a Chinese puzzle box. Once you figure it out, does that mean that you think it had no creator, that they just cut a tree down and suddenly there was a Chinese puzzle box? Or does it make you have a greater appreciation for the person who made it? Now, you guys have heard of the Human Genome Project. Okay, Francis Collins was the head of the Human Genome Project, and he's also the current director of the National Institutes for Health. Nobody knows more about the microscopic makeup of you and me than Francis Collins. And this is the way he described our gene sequencing. He called it the digital elegance of DNA. And you don't want to know the name of the book he wrote that in? Is called The Language of God. Francis Collins is a follower of Christ, and if you grew up believing that God is against science, I am so sorry, but I am so glad that you escaped that God. How about gutter guard God? This is a fun one. You've been bowling in the last 5 years? The little thing goes, shh, poof, and there's no bad shots now. Nothing bad happens. You've heard this, bad things don't happen to good people. Bad things don't happen to good people. The problem here is that bad things happen to good people all the time. No one has ever made this argument. A good God would not allow bad things to happen to good people. Because bad things never happen to good people, there must be a God. Let me say that again. I'm going to read it for you here. Bad things don't happen to good people. Because bad things never happen to good people, there must be a God. That's not an argument for the existence of God, is it? No one's ever heard that before, but that's what some people have come up believing. Someone was told that that was what God was like, that bad things don't happen to good people. Guess what? Christianity started with a really bad thing happening to a really good person and everybody who followed right after him. All those really good people followed after Christ, and really bad things happened to them. If that had been a tenet of the faith of Christianity, it would have never made it out of the first century. But that's just not proof of the existence of God. What about this one? Guilt God. Guilt God. Guilt God seems to take us the longest to get away from. And if something is enjoyable, the answer is no. Guilt God loves you, but he doesn't like you very much. This is the one we want to quit believing in, but it just keeps haunting us. Guilt God is the reason some of you are here today, because you think this is what you're supposed to do. Guilt God controls us with fear. That's a somebody told you so God. If you quit believing in any of these gods, congratulations. I'm really happy for you. A bunch of you are looking at me like I've lost my mind, and that's okay. I have. But you're going to see where I'm going with this today. The next part, I want you to put your seatbelts on, buckle up, and hang on, because I'm going to say some stuff here that you've got to pay attention to. Again, if you listen casually, this is not only not going to make sense, you're going to walk away from here thinking, Adam doesn't believe the Bible. Okay? So hang on to this, and hopefully we'll have the podcast fixed by the middle of this week so you can go back and listen to it again, okay? I want you to finish this for me. Jesus loves me, this I know. And this is where our problem begins. You see, if all we have is the Bible says so, we have a problem. Other religions have documents too. If all we have is the book, then the first time somebody pokes a hole in part of our book, then our faith deflates like a balloon. All right, some of you don't believe me. I'm going to give you an example from real life. I have some friends who had a baby 4 years ago when Tropical Storm Debbie came through, and their house flooded, and they had to have the baby at home, and they named him Noah because of the flood. That was from a reliable source, someone you should trust, a local news station, as a matter of fact. But that's not actually what happened. I know the truth because I was there. The baby was named Noah weeks before he was born. It was a planned home birth, and they were at the doctor for his first checkup when the house flooded. But because that came from somebody in authority, people believed, and some still believe, that that's the way it happened. Amen. Now let's transfer that to college life. You sit under a professor who has spent their life learning, and they should know what is and is not true, right? When a professor says there's no historical evidence that the walls of Jericho actually fell, then your faith falls. Even though there is, by the way, historical evidence, that is. The Christianity is not based on the book. It's based on an event. What event am I talking about? The resurrection. You got it. Nobody else did that. Listen to me now. The Bible did not cause the resurrection. It documents the resurrection. It prophesies the resurrection. Christianity doesn't cease to exist any more than you cease to exist if you lose your birth certificate. It's okay to laugh at that, too. If you lose your birth certificate, you're still here. If you lose your Bible, you still have faith in Christ, because it is the documentation, the certification, not the event. Now, am I telling you to ignore the Bible today? Of course not. But some of you are thinking, well, he hasn't even referenced the Bible but once yet. Well, hang on a minute. I'm getting ready to. As a matter of fact, I want you to look at a verse with me. One of the most educated guys we know in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. The New Covenant, the New Testament, the Bible's made up of those two portions. You know, some books in the New Testament documenting what Jesus did while he was here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the stuff that happened after the resurrection, the Acts, and then the beginning of the church and the Romans, and then lots and lots of letters written by Paul and some other people. And from one of those letters, Paul, very, very educated guy, you could probably say he was a second-generation Christian because he didn't directly interact with Jesus, well, except for the light on the Damascus Road thing. But Paul was one of the first people to say this in a letter to the Corinthian church. This is what he says. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who died believing in Christ are lost. Even Paul, in the first century, within just a few short years after Jesus died and rose again, said that Christianity is a fragile house of cards if all we have is words on paper. The Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures were around, but the part we know is the New Testament, it was letters being passed around in secret. There was not even a Bible for 300 years after the birth of Christ. And the church, Christianity, did more to take over the known world in those 300 years than at any other time in history. Now, I'm going to try to do this without a full-on history lesson here. But so when it comes to this kind of stuff, Google is your friend. Okay, look it up. Try not to get the circle links where the first one links to the second one links to the first one. But I'm not making any of this up, so check it out. Try reputable sources. In 312 AD, Constantine becomes the sole emperor of Rome. Okay, he conquers the other two rulers at the time and becomes the ultimate leader there in Rome. Now, soon after that, he makes Christianity the state religion of Rome. Why did he do that? To unite the empire. By that time, Christianity had such an influence on Roman society that it helped him unify the Roman Empire. Now, think about this with me. Scholars agree that Jesus was crucified and resurrected in about 30 AD. But soon after this, things got really, really bad for Christians. They were killed in all kinds of bad ways. And the Roman government just declared open season on Christians. You know, they could be walking by and hit them with a Katniss arrow there. But all through this, Christianity grew and grew and grew until when Constantine needed to unite the empire, he declared Christianity not only to be legal, but the state religion of Rome. And all this took place before there were 66 books bound in leather and way before it was translated into English. Please hear my heart today, though. I love the Bible. Go to church people, if you talk to me today after service and you ask me a question about a situation, I will most often quote scripture to you. You'll hear me. But our faith cannot be based on an object. It is based on someone and what he did. Christianity didn't start with people who believed something. They started with something, with people who saw something and they believed in the guy who did those things. All right, now shifting into third gear. Nobody's left yet, so that's good. All right, shifting into third gear. Some of you guys may start pointing out, and I just lost my place again. Isn't that awesome? Get all the way back down here. Some of you guys are beginning to think, okay, he's crazy. He's lost his mind. And, you know, it's okay. I have 14 kids. I lost my mind a long time ago. I've spent a lot of time telling you that our faith is not based on a book, but it's based on an event. But I need to set one thing straight here. I'm not saying you shouldn't read the Bible. I'm saying you should read the Bible because you can rely on the Bible. You can trust the people who wrote this stuff. And I want to show you one thing. And if you're like me, you read the Bible all the time. This is one of those things that goes, okay, let's move on to the next thing. But this little section right here doesn't mean a lot to us in 2016, but it's proof positive that you can believe what's in the Bible. This is Luke chapter 3. Take a look at this with me. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to the son of John, came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. My eyes are crossing at that distance now. Now, again, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us right now, but look carefully at this. Luke is precisely placing the time when these things occurred. This is kind of like saying in the 8th year of the Obama presidency, when Britain had just left the European Union and some trade with Cuba had been restored, the word came to Charles Pettis on North Monroe saying, I mean, it's precisely placed time, right? This is a historian's equivalent of saying, fact check me, I dare you. Fact check it. You see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, these guys were eyewitnesses to an event and a man who did things and said things, and then they wrote this stuff down. They wrote down what Jesus said about his death and his resurrection, and we can read all of that. So let me tell you, if somebody predicts their own death and resurrection, you can believe what they say, especially when they pull it off. Can I get an amen? Amen. We should listen to what Jesus has to say because he did it. Now, that's my introduction. Seriously, though, I pulled you in with a title today and haven't answered the question yet. Who is God? This is a place where Google is not your friend. When I tried this, Google said I had about 571 million results. So literally that means one in every 13 people on the planet have an opinion about this. So if you're open to restarting your faith today, and that's what the theme has been this month, is restart. If you're open to that, then I think the best place to start is with somebody who we can trust with an explanation of who is God. Jesus had the right answer, and all of these guys, specifically John, wrote it down. John, the Apostle John, was one of the original 12 disciples. John was an eyewitness to the things that Jesus said and did, and here is what he wrote down that Jesus said about God. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now that's what Jesus said. So basically he's saying, if you want to see what God is like, watch me. If you want to hear what God is saying, listen to me. If you want to see what kind of stuff God will do in the world, watch what I'm doing. Well, then Philip speaks up and says what everybody in the group is thinking right there. Well, just show us God and that will be enough. And then Jesus responds with a scriptural version of, seriously? Then he looks, but then he says this. Look at this with me. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Believe the evidence. Jesus didn't ask us to believe on belief or to create some new religion. He said to look at the evidence. So, what is God like according to Jesus? He said three things that I want to talk to you about today. First, he said God is spirit. God is spirit. Jesus is having a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And by the way, if you want to see some real compassion, read the story all the way through and look at the compassion that Jesus deals with this woman with. And he's not even really supposed to be talking to her, first of all, because he was a man, she was a woman, but second, because Jews and Samaritans weren't even supposed to interact with each other. But in the context of that conversation, Jesus says, God is spirit, and worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, the Jews got this right as well. They believed that God was immaterial, that he was spirit, so you could not have an image of him. And this was the opposite of all the other religions of the time because they had statues and temples and poles and all kinds of stuff built to their gods. But here Jesus said, yep, the Jews got it right. You know what? This fits in very well with our modern theology too. God is immaterial. Scientists who teach about the Big Bang talk about a singularity that all time and space and matter came from. But before, and before isn't exactly the right word because there was no time until the singularity happened. There had to be a first cause. And if you ask them to talk about what that first cause was, well, they'll say it's immaterial. It's timeless. That kind of sounds like what we use to describe God when we say God is spirit, isn't it? Jesus is just kind of simplifying it for first century minds when he says, God is spirit. Now, what else did Jesus say about God? He said this. He said, God is Father. Now, this is not necessarily your version of Father, but this is the perfection of Father. You see, the disciples were all around Jesus, and they're thinking, okay, well, maybe we don't have this prayer stuff right. And so they asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And what did he say? Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, our, you got it. Jesus said, that's the starting place. Now, does that mean God is a man? No. God is spirit, so he's genderless. And I said he, and that kind of blows that right there, doesn't it? But Jesus is saying that God is personal. He's close. The closest thing that Jesus could use to describe it to first century and 21st century minds is God is Father. Okay. Now, finally, Jesus completely rearranged their thinking with this last one. You see, these guys, these were Jews. They grew up with this. God loves the Jews, and he tolerates everybody else. But see, Jesus messed them up with this when he said, God is love. John, the Apostle John, had seen more bloodshed than all of us in this room put together. John, who had seen awful cruelty. John, who had every reason to say, how could God let this happen? John said the best thing he could come up with was God is love. He had been with the guy who best exemplified God. And the best thing he could come up with was God is love. So how did he learn this? He learned it from Jesus. This is how Jesus communicated this with them, and it's probably one of the best known verses in the New Testament. And I bet you can quote it with me today, but I want you to listen to the first part of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. I'm getting ready to close, but don't put your stuff away just yet. I want you to listen. God is most likely not any of the things that we heard growing up. He is spirit, He is personal, and He is love. He loves you today. There may be just a few of you here today that are ready to restart your faith, and you're ready to take a step back that direction. And I'm going to do something unusual for me today. I'm not going to ask you to step out in an aisle or come to the front. I'm just going to pray for you today. And I know we've been short, and that's okay. I want everybody in the room to bow your heads and close your eyes as the praise team comes back to the stage for a little bit of music for us. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. If you're ready to restart your faith journey today, if you are ready to take a step back towards God, I just want you to slip your hand up and let it slip back down this morning. Yeah, there's one, there's two, there's three, there's more. More than I can count this morning now. Every head bent, every eye closed. I just want to pray for you this morning. If you're ready to restart, take a step back toward God this morning. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you stand up. I just want a chance to pray for you this morning. God, I am so grateful today for the opportunity to speak what you put on my heart for today. God, thank you for GoTo Church and the people here who let me talk about the strange and awesome things that you, the real you, have put on my heart. God, I ask today that for each one who raised their hand to signify that they want to restart their journey toward you today, that you'll do just that, that you'll help them restart. Lord, I ask if you put people in their path today to help them move in that direction. Help them today to know you as Spirit, as a personal God, as Father, and as love. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name.